Turn your Bibles to Matthew 19. Matthew 19 and verse 25 through 26. When the disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished, saying, "Who then can be saved?" But Jesus looked at them and said, "With man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible." May the Lord bless His word. Last week we began to look at the weighty declaration of Jesus' answer to His disciples about how to get eternal life when He said, "With man this is impossible." We looked at the truth that man cannot buy his way to heaven. Jesus is clear, salvation cannot be purchased by man. We also looked at the fact that no one can obey the law of God perfectly so as to deserve or merit eternal life. We looked at the duties, the dangers, and the difficulties that come with riches. And by God's grace, we saw and heard that riches are not always an affirmation of God's blessing being poured upon a person, and that even sometimes riches are a judgment and a curse from God. But hopefully we saw the opposite is also true, that being poor is not always an affirmation of God's displeasure being on a person. Sometimes poverty is a blessing from God. We ponder the beauty of Jesus' statement once again this morning, His declaration that with God all things are possible. And we understand by God's grace that salvation is a work of God, and that eternal life is a gift of God. And this morning I want to continue to look at the ugliness of fallen man as he seeks to be pleasing in God's sight apart from God and apart from His work of grace in, by, and because of Jesus Christ. Let me say that again. This morning I want to continue to look at the ugliness of fallen man as he seeks to be pleasing in God's sight apart from God and His work of grace in, by, and because of Jesus Christ. And this morning, it does not come in the form of riches or in the form of external law abiding. No, this morning it comes in the form of human religion. I say human religion because God has designed a way for His people to worship Him, and this can rightly be called religion. But human religion seeks to worship God by their own merits, by their own righteousness, rather than worship God for who He is in His majesty, His holiness, and His righteousness. Worship to be honoring to God must be an exaltation of God and at the same time a denial of self, a humbling of self. John the Baptist said, "God must increase, but I must decrease." The psalmist declared, "Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to Your name give glory for the sake of Your steadfast love and Your faithfulness." This is what Paul taught the church at Corinth as he spoke of the gospel and its proclamation. Paul said, "But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us." The glory of God must be the goal of all Christian worship, of living, of thinking, of all desiring, or it ceases to be worship. This is why Paul said, "So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all for the glory of God." Fallen man thinks that he has the right to do whatever he wants in the name of God, and God must accept it as worship. But this is a lie. We must be clear. The only way to the Father is through the Son, by the Holy Spirit, and this is no man-made religion, but it is the work of God for the glory of God. Let us turn to Luke chapter 18 to help us see the truth. With man, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. Luke 18, beginning in verse 9. He also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Verse 9 sets up the whole realm of the parable. Verse 9 helps us understand the point at what Jesus is driving home. And Jesus is teaching this parable. He is telling this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. In other words, this twofold exposure of the sinful man needs to be understood. In other words, when we think that we are self-righteous, we think that we are pleasing to God in and of ourselves. And when we think that way, we always look on others with contempt. So take it as a warning. When you have contempt for someone, you are probably in your own mind thinking that you're righteous in and of yourself. In other words, Jesus is tying these two things together, that the self-righteous man is a contempting man. In other words, when we put ourselves as holy before God in and by our own actions, we look at others and we show contempt for them, not because they're sinful, but because we think we're not sinful, or at least not as sinful as them. This is the center of legalism. This is the center of self-righteousness. And we must be aware that God hates self-righteousness. Look at verse 10. Two men went up in the temple to pray. Let's set the stage. He's telling the parable to expose the self-righteous, contempting one, and there's two men in the parable. So in this parable, as we walk through this parable, we need to understand that one is who Jesus is exposing, and one is who Jesus is using as a positive example. We don't even have to get to the parable, and we can understand that by the way Jesus sets this up. He's telling the parable to expose false religion, but he's using two men to point to true religion. Two men went up into the temple to pray. This should cause us to be shocked. Two men go to the temple to pray, and yet one is not worshiping God, and one is worshiping God. This is why this message is important for us, because it's too easy to turn what we do into something that's about us. It's too easy to take church and make it about church rather than about God. That's the whole emergent movement. That's the whole seeker-sensitive movement. And it is the danger in every single Christian heart that we are prone to wander. And when we wander, we don't make it more about God. We make it more about us. Two men were going to the temple to pray. Two men going to church. Two men entering into prayer. And yet the act of praying does not make one justified. Let's continue. Two men went up in the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, in the context of this historical setting, would have been the Holy One. He would have been seen by all the people of the temple as the Holy One of the temple, the righteous one of the temple, the one who could do no wrong, the one who not only taught the word of God, but also lived it so perfectly that they were the examples that the people were to follow. And the tax collector, the most vile, nasty creature in the country of Israel. He was the one that served the Romans. He's the one that served the Romans in a way to get taxes from the people of Israel, and therefore he's put forward as a nasty sinner. So here's the scene. A holy man in his holy robes going to the temple to pray, and a filthy tax collector going to the temple to pray. Verse 11. The Pharisee standing by himself prayed thus, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. That's the one Jesus is placing the bullseye in the middle of his chest. See, it's not about the words that we use. It's about why we use the words that we use. Didn't he put God at the beginning of his prayer? No, he didn't. He put the word God at the beginning of his prayer. But he was the center of his prayer from the beginning to the end. The first half of his prayer was the contempting for all those sinners, which he wasn't. And the second half of his prayer was his boasting in his self-righteousness. Let's look at that again. God, I thank you that I'm not like other men. Really? I thought there was no one righteous, no, not one. I thought there was no one who sought after God. See, when we enter into prayer, it is because we are just like all men. See, the world confuses who all men are. The church should be most honest. We go to God to get because we're in need. We don't go to God to self-justify. This isn't worship. This is rebellion. He's going to a holy God in prayer, and his whole prayer is about how he's not and how he is. See, that's the danger of our sinfulness. That's the danger of the natural man. That's the danger of human religion, to make it all about us and sprinkle the right words of religion in there. Because there's nothing wrong with saying, "Oh God, I thank you." Matter of fact, that should be the center of all of our prayers. All of our prayers should be in thankfulness, even when we're in want. Because unless we're thankful for who we are in Christ, we're in rebellion like this Pharisee. To understand total depravity is to understand that every part of our being is infected with sin. It's to understand that we don't just have to do the act on the outside, but our desires and our lusts and our passions show our sinfulness. There's much talk in Christianity today that if you don't do it on the outside and you only think of it on the inside, God is pleased with you. And I would say, read the Sermon on the Mount. It's just not the case. Yes, to stop it at a thought before the action is a good fight of faith, if it is a fight of faith. But if it's a boasting of, "Wow, at least I only think about it, and that guy, whew, he does it." That's not religion. Not religion at all. God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. See, nobody can see our hearts. Nobody can understand what we think or what we ponder or even what we pray when we pray by ourselves to God. But how many times do our hearts and our minds shift like this Pharisee? Shift and start thinking about, "Wow, God must be pleased with me because I'm not like him or her." That's not worship, children. That's not worship at all. To stand before God and declare that you fast twice a week and you give tithes of all that you get is simply boasting in the presence of a God who owns everything. Scriptures tell us, how can you boast if everything you have is a gift from God? And this Pharisee stands in God's house, in God's presence, and boasts at what he does. Fasting can be an act of worship. Giving can be an act of worship. Or both of them can be acts of legalism. Or self-justification. Or abasing yourself. but the tax collector. See, those words need to jump off the page at us. But the tax collector, standing far off. You see the two pictures? The Pharisee standing by himself, and the tax collector standing far off. Would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. That's the center of worship. The writer of Hebrews says, faith goes to God because he believes that God exists and that he rewards those who seek him. The Pharisee in all his garb, the Pharisee in all his religious eloquence, is shaking his fist at God and deceiving man. But God will not be mocked. God is not deceived. God is not put on when we put on our religious faces. The tax collector, his prayer, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Jesus wants to be clear. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. It's wrong for the Pharisee to compare people. Well, at least I'm not like that man. But it is Almighty God's just due to do just that. He judges between the wheat and the tares. He judges between the sheep and the goats. He judges between his people and the world. And for Jesus to say, this man, the tax collector, is justified and this man is not the same self-righteousness that the Pharisee was attempting to do. There are things that God does that we should never attempt to do. None of us can die on a cross to save each other. None of us can judge each other's minds and hearts. None of us knows the intent or purpose of the heart. We can merely judge outside actions. But God Almighty knows the heart. God Almighty looks at the heart of man and knows his intent. The intent of this Pharisee was to dress up and go to church and impress the people by impressing God. And God is not impressed. He does not justify the self-righteous. God justifies those in Christ. God is merciful to sinners in Christ Jesus. God gives mercy to those sinners in Jesus. The phrase, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified, is huge. We're not in Christ only when we gather for church. We're not righteous because of Christ only when we put on our church clothes and come to church. And yet there's a lot of times that's the way we think. A lot of times we start drifting and acting like the Pharisee and the weak and start comparing ourselves to others, and it's because we wrongly understand the righteousness of Christ. It's not an on and off switch. If you're in, you're in forever. And if you're in, you're in because God drew you to himself. If God chose you, if Christ died for you, if God drew you to himself, is that same God ever going to cast you away? Never. This tax collector went to God to get, and he went home justified. Think about that. Wherever God conquered your heart, wherever God set you free, you're free indeed. See, we shackle ourselves by making our acts of religion the only time God looks at us. And that's not the case. Or we take our sins that we do out there and we let them overwhelm us so much that we forget that we're perfect in Christ and that the cross is sufficient. When we worship in here, it's all about Christ. And when we live out there, it needs to be all about Christ. Your justification isn't a religious thing. It's a standing with Almighty God. And that Pharisee, when he takes off his Pharisee face and takes off his robes of religion, he's no more ugly than he was when he was in the presence of God in the temple. So you're either beautiful in Christ or God's wrath is upon you. You're either perfect in Christ or you're unperfect and undone, regardless of what garb and what face you put on. This passage is a warning to God's people. This passage is in here by God's grace speaking to us. Don't act like the Pharisee, but be honest and be a needy sinner. See, yes, you needed Christ the day you got saved, but you continue to need Him in the same way every single day. You don't need to get saved every single day, but the God that saved you is the God that keeps you. The God that gave you breath is the God that continues to give you breath. The God that caused your eyes to be open is the God that causes them to keep seeing. The difference between human religion and true religion is that God is at the center of one and not the other. Man is at the center of every single human religion. I don't care what tag you put on it. I don't care if you call it Buddhism, Hinduism, Mormonism, Jehovah's Witness, doesn't matter. Man is at the center of every single one of those false religions. Why? Because it's all about them. It's all about them justifying themselves. It's all about finding the best you. It's all about doing the best you. It's all about being better than the other people that can't be as good as you. See, the self-righteous heart is a heart that has zero joy. Because when the day ends, do you really have enough to boast in before God? When the day ends, do you really convince yourself you're really not like everybody else? See, Christianity, true Christianity, is a group of people that God has redeemed who worship Him not just on Sundays when we gather together, but when we awake in the morning every single day and we praise Him for another day. When we think of Him in the day, when we go to the Word to eat and to dine with Christ, that's worship. You don't go to your Bible with fear that God is going to strike you dead because you're already in Christ and He's made you holy. And yet every day, I would say, our hearts want to drift back and forth from true religion to human religion, from true religion to human religion. And it sucks the joy right out of us. See, to understand the perfect righteousness of Christ that is so given freely by God that one minute you can be a wretched sinner and the next minute you can go home justified is to understand how the Son, if He sets you free, you're free indeed. See, the beauty of grace is that it's free. The beauty of grace is that it's given, not earned. The beauty of grace is it's something that God does, not us. Your hope for tomorrow, my hope for tomorrow, can't be that we've done what we need to do and we're better than the person sitting next to us. Because if that's your understanding of Christianity, it's not Christianity. Your hope for tomorrow is that Christ is as perfect tomorrow as He is today. Your hope for the next day is that Christ is as perfect that day that He is today. He is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. He is the Alpha and Omega. He is the author and finisher of your faith. In other words, saving faith that rests in Christ is a faith that admits, "Oh God, I'm a sinner in need of Your mercy." And the moment that you're saved, He doesn't make you not you anymore, but He puts Christ in your place. You're you, and I'm me. And we're sinful. And we are just like the other guy. And when the other guy sins in a way that we haven't sinned, it should make us cling to the cross more deeply because we see what we're capable of. See, true faith, when you read about the sins of God's people in Scripture, is to look at God and say, oh God, keep me from what they have done. See, faith says, I learn from my own errors, but I learn from the errors of others. And oh God, I see my soul as desperately wicked without you. But true faith also says, when I go to get, God always gives. See, that's the beauty of the gospel. When you go to get, God always gives. Why? Because God loves to give. And God has promised to give those who come to him. The Pharisee didn't come to him. The Pharisee used him as a tool to beat the tax collector. He prayed out loud. He prayed out loud. It's not wrong to pray out loud, providing that you're praying out loud for him. But the Pharisee prayed out loud to beat the man next to him. Oh God, I thank God I'm not like this loser. And then put forward his royal garb. And his royal garb is nothing but filthy rags in the presence of the king. Where do you stand in the presence of God? Is it on what you did yesterday, hoping he'll hear your prayer today? Or is it on the beautiful righteousness of Christ that will never, never, never grow old? See, faith stands because Christ is perfect. Faith perseveres because Christ is perfect. Faith endures because Christ is perfect. Faith never stops because it's a gift of God. See, when you say you have faith in God, you're boasting in God. Unless you think you stirred up your own faith and pulled it out of your own back pocket and did your own believing apart from God's work in holy redemption. See, two people can say, I have faith in God. And one person can be boasting with everything they have in their being. And in their heart of hearts saying, I thank God I'm not like that guy who doesn't believe. See, saving faith. Faith that is a gift from God never boasts in self. You find yourself boasting in self, you're walking not by faith, but you're walking by sight. And you're walking in the flesh. And beloved, we all do it. But the thing that needs to be preached to our own soul and preached one to another is that our God reigns. And that his righteousness today will be his righteousness tomorrow. He doesn't change the game. He is forever constant. The hope of glory is the hope of the perfect righteousness of Christ. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. Jesus is saying, the one who exalts himself will be crushed by Almighty God. But the one whom God humbles, God will exalt. So we need to use all of Scripture to help us understand that passage. That passage is not teaching, if I stand before God in all my pride, he'll humble me and make me a perfect Christian. It's not what it's saying. He's explaining who the Pharisee is. And he's explaining who the tax collector is. The Pharisee is the one who exalted himself, and he will be crushed. He will be cast low. But the one who cast himself low, God will lift up. I want to review the parable so we can remember this, because I think it is so important to be warned of our drifting, to be at watch, to make sure our religion doesn't turn into fleshly religion. So I have 3 points. I have the point of the parable, the people of the parable, and the purpose of the parable. The point of the parable is in verse 9. He also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. So Jesus gives 2 attitudes that he seeks to expose in this parable. Of those who trust in themselves that they are righteous and treat others with contempt. the people of the parable are two men, a Pharisee and a tax collector. Again, the Pharisee is the one who Jesus is exposing as sinful, the one whom society saw as holy. And the tax collector is the one whom Jesus is putting forward as being right with God, the one whom society saw as evil, wicked, and unclean. The purpose of the parable? To show that the way to God is by His mercy and grace in Christ Jesus, by faith alone, not by works, so that no one may boast in himself or in his works. To reveal the sinfulness of a man-centered religion that cannot save. To show the true status of the self-righteous as condemned as enemies of God. To show that the vilest of sinners can be cleansed by God alone. To exalt the truth that God is the one who shows mercy to all who come to Him by faith. And to show that God rejects all that come to Him trusting in themselves for their righteousness. Listen to the words of the Apostle Paul as he declared the same truth as Jesus did in his parable as he spoke to the church. What then shall we say? That Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained it? That is a righteousness that is by faith? But that Israel, who pursued a law that would lead to righteousness, did not succeed in reaching that law? Why? Because they did not pursue it by faith, but as if it were based on works. Let me say that again. But that Israel, who pursued a law that would lead to righteousness, did not succeed in reaching that law. Why? Because they did not pursue it by faith, but as if it were based on works. Beloved, we can do the same thing. We can turn our Bible reading, our prayer time, our coming to church, our doing good deeds, and we can turn them into an attempt to be righteous before God. And Jesus said it, and Paul says it, you can't do that because that's not how faith works. Paul continues, they have stumbled over the stumbling stone. As it is written, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them is that they may be saved. I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For being ignorant of the righteousness that comes from God and seeking to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Did you hear the difference in Paul's language than that of the Pharisee? The Pharisees, oh, thank God I'm not like him, but look who I am. And Paul says, oh, my heart aches for my brothers. They have a zeal for God. We want to admit that. They're being zealous for God, but it's without knowledge. Therefore what? They need to be saved. Anybody in this world that worships God apart from Christ Jesus needs to be saved, regardless of how zealous they are. You may look at their external actions and say, wow, what dedication. Wow, what passion. Wow, look at that person, the way that they can say no to their flesh. But they need to be saved. But what does our heart do? Wow, if I could just be like that, God would be more excited with me. Beloved, God either has His wrath upon you or His love upon you. If you're in Christ, He can never love you more and He can never love you less. Stop trying to use what you do as a means to crack into His love, but use what you do to exalt His love and His grace in the world. See the difference? If I do what I do to get from God and manipulate God, that's offensive to God. But if I go to God to get so I can do what He requires me to do, that's honoring to God. See, if we just always see ourselves as receiving,
we'll find ourselves doing things that we never thought possible. But if we see ourselves as doers, we'll become just like that Pharisee. And we'll stand there with our religious faces on and our religious garb, and we will look down at the world rather than desiring to see the world saved. Paul is clear in this passage. No one is saved by their zeal for God. People are only saved by coming to God to get, by faith, in Christ alone, for the glory of God alone, by faith alone, by grace alone, not by works, lest anyone should boast. The gospel is good news to those who have died by the law, seeing themselves as lawbreakers and Jesus as the perfect law keeper and perfect sacrifice for sin. But the gospel is bad news for those who reject Jesus and continue to seek a righteousness of their own. Jesus Christ is the only way to the Father, and by the work of the Spirit, all of God's people see this as good news. May we worship God alone this morning for his love and kindness that he has shown us in and because of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior and our King. Let's pray. Father, we praise you for the gospel. We praise you that the gospel is all about you. The gospel is all about what you have done to save sinners. Father, we praise you that you have graciously shown us that we are wicked, that we are depraved, that we are sons and daughters of Adam, and that we were without hope apart from Christ. But Father, we also praise you that you have shown us the gospel, that you have set us free in Christ Jesus, that in Christ you have given us a righteousness that will endure, that will never fade, that will never become old, but will always be accepted by you. And Lord, we thank you that the gospel preaches a cross that is effectual, a cross that actually saves, a work of redemption that is declared for all times. It is finished, never to be duplicated, never to be done again, never to be second or added to. But it stands alone as the only means to come to the Father. And that is through Christ Jesus and his work. Lord, help us be a people that get the gospel right. Help us to be a people who preach it daily to our own souls so we can live it before a world who knows not Christ. Lord, forgive us for the times that we were self-righteous. Forgive us for the times that we showed contempt towards our fellow man. Lord, cause us to walk in grace, a grace that is able to understand how wicked we truly are, how honest we can be with you and never worry that your grace is not enough. Lord, forgive us for the time that we have shackled ourselves and attempted to carry our own sins and atone for our own sins. Lord, thank you for that when you show us the way, the cross still stands as sufficient. We don't need another Christ. We just need to run by faith to the Christ that has already been given. Lord, I praise you for being perfect. I praise you for being gracious. I praise you for creating all that you've created to exalt your glory. And I praise you for giving your Son. And I praise you that your Son is enough. Lord, cause us to stand by faith. Cause us to sing. Cause us to praise you. Cause us to thank you. Cause us to preach you. Lord, cause your church to be about you. Cause her to stand in all her glory for the one who saved her. It's in his name we pray. Amen.